But it's important to hear the word. It's important to get a double portion every now and then. I don't care if it is a little inconvenient. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, I'm going to call this message Our Way of Escape. And before we start, I need to check and make sure that there are no tomatoes or sharp objects in the room. All right. We all okay, good on that? All right. Okay, because I'm going to be talking about something that has to do with one of the great sacred cows of Christianity. And y'all know what sacred cows are, don't you? You know what a sacred cow is? I'll give you a definition. I looked it up, you know, on the internet, where everything is true, right? If it's on the internet, it's true. I looked up the phrase sacred cow just to make sure I was using the right expression. And according to vocabulary.com, the phrase comes from, and I quote, the belief of devout Hindus that cows are sacred animals and should never be harmed. Now, we don't believe that in America. Everyone knows. I mean, look at McDonald's and Burger King, for example. We do not believe that. But anyway, a sacred cow, figuratively, in the religious sense, and I think everybody knows this, but let's just make sure we do. It means something considered to be so true and so widely believed that it's not even subject to question or criticism. Don't even question this. Don't even say anything against it. Because they're sacred, see? People hold these things near and dear to their hearts, by the way. We love our sacred cows. We've made pets out of them. And we don't like people to mess with them either. So that's why I was asking if there are any tomatoes and sharp objects in the room, just in case that some of these affect people that way, because they get mad at you. But anyway, I know I don't believe y'all to do that, praise God, because I think most of you believe this way anyhow, so praise God. But let me give you an example of a sacred cow. One brother was preaching on how God has difficulty sometimes getting people to do what he wants them to do, to obey him in their lives, which is true, by the way. That's a true thing. God does have difficulty with us sometimes getting us to do what he wants. And you can see that in your life. Lord, the Lord was telling me to do that, but I just kept procrastinating and waiting. Finally, I obeyed the Lord. But anyway, while he was preaching on that, a gentleman stood up in the back of the room and shouted, "Brother, God is sovereign." In other words, God is all powerful. Nobody can resist him. What are you talking about, brother? Somebody resisting God's will. And before this preacher could think about how to answer that, he heard the words coming out of his own mouth. "Well, why can't he make you pay your tithes?" And said the gentleman, face got red, and he sat back down without saying anything else. You see, that was a sacred cow to him. The idea that God might have difficulty getting someone to do what he wanted was offensive to him, because God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. Who can resist his will, right? Well, there are millions of people in the world who are resisting his will right now, because it's his will that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Praise God. And a lot of the people resisting his will are Christians. I hate to say that, but I mean, I know it's true because I've done it myself so many times. You know, God says to do this. I felt like I ought to do that, and I just didn't do it. And then finally the Lord said, "You need to do what I told you." Okay, I'll do it. You know, that happens all the time with people and Christians who are trying to follow God, who are doing their best to follow God, who are doing their best to be led by the Spirit. And I read in a book years ago by Francis Frangipane. Anybody ever heard of him? Holiness, Truth, The Presence of God, The Battlefield of the Mind. Several of those great books he wrote many years ago. And I'm paraphrasing what I read in the book. It was something like this: religious error is very difficult to unlearn because people feel like they're denying or renouncing their faith if they let a belief go. They feel like they're renouncing or denying their faith. And so that's true, but because we pick up things along the way, you know, and it becomes part of our belief system. You know, mama believed it, grandma believed it, my pastor told me it was true. And it's hard to change it. But it can be done. It can be changed as we renew our minds in the Word of God. You know that our souls are not saved. Oh boy. James said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." Well, I thought 100 souls got saved the other day. No, 100 spirits got born again. Your soul, all of this up here, has got to be renewed by the Word of God so that you can think the way God thinks. Oh, see there, I just really, no tomatoes, no sharp objects. That was just a thought that came right into me. I didn't even have that in my notes, but anyway, you know, so if you don't get mad at me, just say, God, straighten out Brother Ronnie, would you please? Hallelujah. Or you might say, you know, God, if he's right, straighten me out. Somebody's going to get straightened out one way or another, praise God. Anyway, so about a month ago, I was asking the Lord, you know, where I should be meditating in the Scriptures. Pastor John brought it up this morning. It's important to feed on the Word of God every day. If you don't, you know, you get dry, you know, something happens to you that's not good. So I was asking the Lord, Lord, where should I be meditating? You know, I just don't know all the time. I didn't get anything immediately, but in a day or two, I started thinking about the book of James. I said, maybe I ought to meditate in the book of James. Okay, I'll do that. I got up one morning, got my coffee ready, opened to the book of James, chapter 1. And I meditated in that a day or two or three and came to church on Sunday morning, and David Pendleton was preaching it in his exhortation to open the meeting about some of the things God was showing me. And then in the middle of the meeting, in the song service, Yvonne got up and prophesied it, you know. I said, well, praise God. I must be hearing from God. Who knew? You know, I don't get discouraged when everybody preaches my message before I get there because I know I'm hearing from God. Because everybody else is hearing the same thing. Hallelujah. That's a good sign. So I said, praise God. I must be on the right track here. So let's take a look at James chapter 1. I'll show you a couple of things the Lord showed me. And when we get to the sacred cow, I'll let you know. Hallelujah. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Remember, the early church was persecuted, and they were driven out of Jerusalem. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. And here's verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Whoa. That was not the verse I was expecting to see right there in the first part of James. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. To be quite honest, that's never been one of my favorite verses. I have not spent a lot of time pondering that deeply. And how many people, by the way, have that taped on the refrigerator? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. That's not one of those you put on your refrigerator. But it's those scripture verses that we don't particularly like. They usually have the most revelation in them. Have you ever noticed that? I think I'll skip over that. Oh, there's nothing there. Better look at it again. Better look at it again. There'll be something there if you look at it hard enough. So what's he talking about? Diverse temptations means various or diverse testing and proving. Count it all joy when you fall into various testing and proving. Okay. Now, who in the world gets joyful about that? Really? I mean, is that a joyful thing? The Bible says to be joyful. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so don't, you know, depress out on me here before we get started. Diverse temptations, various testing and proving. That's sort of a hard pill to swallow, but it's what James says to do. So there must be more to this verse than immediately meets the eye. There's got to be more to it than that, surely. So let's take a closer look. Various testings and provings. And what's being tested and proven with these various testings and provings? He tells us in the next verse, James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith works patience. He says it's our faith that's being tested, or that is our tendency to cling to our faith in God when things are going bad. Our tendency to cling to God when things aren't going like they should be. That's what's being tested, our faith in God. Right. Now, where do these testings and these provings come from? Ah, here's a great question. What is their source? All right, well, let's look at verse 2 again. I think we can see a hint of where that's from. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. When you fall into various temptations. Now, notice he did not say, count it all joy when God brings various temptations and testing into your life. That's what we've written into that. That's what we've written into it. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. And, you know, I've been taught that all my Christian life. From the very early days, I've been taught that God brings things into your life, brother, to train you and teach you and get at things he can't get any other way. I've been taught that all my Christian life. I never did like that teaching, but I said, well, that must be true because everybody believes it. Everybody believes it. You know, the brother, the Lord brings these things into our lives to teach us and to work on things in us that he wants to deal with. Amen. That's what we used to call in the old days the dealings of the Lord. Anybody remember that? The dealings of the Lord. We were big on that in the early days. How you doing, brother? Oh, not too good, brother. The car broke down, and on top of that, I'm sick. And I don't have money to pay rent next week. Well, brother, God's dealing with you. It's the dealings of the Lord, brother. What? Really? God's dealing with you. Just let him have his way, brother. Count it all joy, my brother. And see, and here's the problem with that. Here's the problem with it. If we believe that God is bringing bad things into our lives for some mysterious reason that only he understands and knows, some divine purpose, then we will never have any faith to stand against those things. That teaching is a faith killer. Exactly. Why resist his will for your life? We don't want to resist the Lord's will. If that's his will, if the bad things that are happening to us are God's will for us, why would we ever resist? Well, I'm sick, brother. I'm going to go to the doctor. Why are you going to the doctor? It's God's will. Go ahead and be sick. Well, I'm broke. I'm trying to get some money. Why are you trying? If he wants you to be broke. Praise God. If he wants you kicked out of your house, get kicked out. Suffering with Jesus. You know, suffering with Jesus, if you look at that scripture and meditate a little, the suffering that he suffered was the persecution of men against him for his faith. That's the suffering we suffer as Christians. We are cast out from the world because of our faith. That's the suffering we suffer with him. Anyway, the enemy has tricked us into believing that God is doing this stuff, so we won't stand against him in faith. Jesus said to his disciples, and this is, by the way, the sacred cow I'm talking about today. Hallelujah. In case you hadn't figured it out yet, I think you probably have. Jesus said to his disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation. That is pressure, affliction, and distress. They're going to be there. And of course, he said, but I've overcome the world. Don't be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, those things are common to all who live in this world. Whether you're saved or unsaved, God doesn't pick on unsaved people. He doesn't pick on saved people. There are tribulations in this world just because we live in this world. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a scripture that kind of bears this out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice it did not say, but God is faithful, who will not allow himself to tempt you above that which you are able to bear. It didn't say God was doing the tempting. And we're going to look at a little bit deeper into who the tempter is very soon. But it didn't say it here. We wrote that into it. Religion wrote that into it. See, it said, he will not allow you to be tempted above your ability to withstand. These things are common to mankind, saved or unsaved. But we have learned that God is the way maker. That's why we sing the song. He's the one, he's the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the one who makes a way of escape. You see, God is not bringing trouble into our life. He's the one helping us to get through it. We got to get that straight in our thinking or we'll be confused. In fact, James says this, and I'm just going to skip quickly down to verse 13 and mention this. In James 1:13, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt anybody. So don't let any man say when his faith is being tested that I'm being tested of God. God is testing my faith, brother. Because God cannot be tested or proven with evil, and he doesn't test any man. And you may be thinking right now, well, when they use this term, various temptations, the word temptations, it's a little confusing there. Is he talking about the temptations or the bad things coming into your life? Or is he talking about the temptation to commit sin? The word is used, the word is the same Greek word used in both situations. The short answer is yes, he's talking about both. That word temptation is the same Greek word, which means a testing of our faith in God. When you're tempted to sin, that's a testing of your faith in God. When you're tempted to do anything other than what God tells you to do. And so when we're being tempted with bad things in our life, it's a temptation to not let our faith be in God, to let our faith go. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So bear with me. We are going somewhere, I promise. Chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, okay, James says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Count it all joy when you fall into various testings and provings. And why? Because the trying of your faith works patience. Now, what does the word patience mean? We just think, well, I don't ever pray for patience. And that's true. Don't do it. But anyway, there's a reason for that. What is patience here? Patience here means steadfastness and endurance. Steadfastness and endurance. He's saying you must understand that the testing of your faith accomplishes steadfastness and endurance. In other words, we stand steadfast in our faith when things are going bad. They're not going the way we want them to go. Notice this, it's very important. It is the steadfastness and endurance of our faith that accomplishes something in our lives, not the tribulation, not the trial. It's how we react to it. Do we stand in faith? And I've been through some things. Oh, I could tell you some stories where I just thought it was the end, you know. And sometimes you have to make a decision. Am I going to cling to God here, or I'm going to go another route? Sometimes you have to make that decision. And I've been in situations where I made the right decision, thank God. I followed him, you know. Not to go into all that, but see, tribulation and testing do not guarantee that something good is going to be accomplished in our lives. Why not? Because we could just as easily throw our faith away when the pressure comes. In which case, the trial of our faith has no benefit for us at all. Being tried doesn't do anything for you. What's the old saying? If it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. I ain't got any chapter and verse for that. So the thing that benefits us is the steadfastness of our faith. And see, that's what people were exhorting about. Stand in faith. Believe God. He's going to bring you through this. You know, that's what was being exhorted. I said, praise God. See, we're exercising our faith in God to do what? To deliver us. That's what benefits us. That's the good thing that faith in God works in us. There's something that's worked in us through that. And he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that is steadfastness, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, patience here means steadfastness and endurance. Notice that steadfastness and endurance ultimately produce something in our lives, and that's the condition of being complete and lacking nothing. That's the condition we end up through steadfastness of faith, is we're complete and lacking nothing. See, the test is whether we'll remain in a condition of trust. Somebody was talking about that this morning. I think it was Yvonne. In a condition of trust when we're faced with challenges that sometimes come our way. Will our heart remain in a place of safety and trust in God? Many times when undesired things come, people will say, Lord, what are you doing this for? Why is this happening, God? Or even, why are you letting this happen, Lord? You know, I've heard people say that many times. Why, Lord, why? Why? What did I do to deserve this? The underlying assumption is that God is to blame, or God allowed it to happen. It's actually happening because we live in this world. And it happens because we have an enemy called the devil. There's a scripture we're going to look at that says, you know, don't be oblivious to him. Don't be unaware that there's an enemy out there. We'll get to that later. But one of the greatest accomplishments of the devil in our generation is that he's convinced society and much of the church that he doesn't even exist. That was a very clever maneuver. I've got to hand it to him, to convince the world and a lot of the church, that he's just a mythological creature. That's not true, as we're going to see. So I want to turn this train around a little bit, in a little bit different direction. I titled this section, God Leads Us Around Temptation. This is another angle of it. It's my belief that the Lord will guide us around a lot of these undesired things if we will just stay in tune with him. It doesn't mean we're going to miss them all, but he will try to lead us around them. You know, there are numerous testimonies, and you've probably heard them, about people who did not die in the World Trade Center bombings because they said they just had a feeling they shouldn't go to work that day. Or they had a feeling they ought to go a different direction, a different route to get there, and ended up getting there later than usual. See? So, you know, God doesn't want these things to happen to us. He'll lead us around them. That is, if we're listening. The Bible says, all they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, which tells me the sons of God ought to be hearing from God on a regular basis. But sometimes we're too busy to listen. And you know, it's hard to listen to the still small whisper of the Holy Spirit in the middle of a raging storm. See, we've got to calm that down. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Very often, we aren't listening. Now, Jesus said to pray this. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Jesus said to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did we not pray that this morning? Yeah. Praise God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what he told his disciples to pray. God can and God will lead us around a lot of the troubles we might otherwise have in life. A lot of them can be avoided because God doesn't want us to go through them. You know, Jesus would not tell us to pray for that if God wouldn't do it. If it was God's divine will to lead us into temptation, because he wants to test our faith, praise God, then Jesus would never have said that. He would have been telling us to pray against God's will. Lord, lead us not into temptation. I know you want to, Lord. I know it's your divine will to lead me into temptation, but please lead me around it. And again, the things of God sometimes become true in our life when we pray about it, when we confess the word. Lord, I thank you that there shall no evil befall me, neither shall any sickness come near my dwelling, for you will give your angels charge over me to keep me in all my way. Lord, I thank you that you compass me about with favor, because your word says you will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him about. And then you go do what you're doing, and everywhere you go, you're compassed with favor. Because you believed it and you confessed it, and that's mine, hallelujah. Well, Jesus told us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, I pray that you lead me around any temptation and testing today. In Jesus' name. So let's take a look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness very quickly. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. This is very revealing as you look at it a little bit closer than we normally look at it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says that, you know, after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, it said Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice, who is going to do the tempting? All right. We got that right. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. You would be too. He was actually at the point of starvation at this point. You know, if you know anything about fasting, you're not hungry for a while, but once you deplete everything in you, you begin to get hungry again. He was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came, in verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Notice here again, the tempter is the devil, which means by definition of the word tempter, if you look it up in the concordance, it says the one who tries and proves a thing, and it's not God, it's the devil here. The devil is the tempter. That's one of his names, by the way. And he said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. Notice he's playing on Jesus' weakness in the moment. What's his weakness? He's starving. He's starving to death at this point, or at least, you know, under what most people say, he's starving to death. He's playing on his weakness, and that's how the devil operates. That's his modus operandi. That's the way he does it. He will always exploit us in our time of weakness. That's when he's going to come and start talking to you. And this is important to understand. The devil will bombard our mind during times of weakness, times of trouble, when things aren't going right, when you're not on top of your game, when we're troubled or hurt, you know, when something has given us a gut punch, you know, that's when the devil will come and he'll start talking. You don't hear from him very much at all, if at all, when things are going good. Notice he had not spoken anything to Jesus at all up until now, until he's about to starve. He was saying, in essence, why starve to death? Turn these stones into bread. You're the Son of God, aren't you? You're the Son of God. Now here's a question. Was Jesus capable of turning stones into bread? Okay, praise God. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. If he said, I can't do that, he wouldn't have tempted it. He was tempted to do it. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And what would have been sin for Jesus in this scenario? What would have been sin for him in this situation? Praise God. It would have been sin for him to turn rocks into bread. Because, you see, it would not have been a faith. It would have been, well, I need to do something here. What is it? We'll turn those rocks into bread. The Bible says in Romans 14:23 that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. One person's read that scripture. Hallelujah. I got three amens and a grunt. Hallelujah. Anyway, whatever is not of faith is sin. So, what we imagine in our minds a lot of time when we read this scripture and we think about it is the devil coming up to Jesus in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, you know. I got a thought of, why do we think he's got a pitchfork? Because he prods you with it. He goads you. Well, we imagine that happening, the devil come walking up to him in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and beginning to talk to him, you know. That's what we imagine, but the devil is much more subtle than that. He's much more subtle. I'm not trying to give him glory. I'm just telling you some stuff about how he works and operates. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. See, if he came to us in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, would you listen to him? You wouldn't listen to him if he was that obvious. He doesn't do that. And it's most likely that this encounter that Jesus had with the devil was just some strong thoughts that came to him in the moment. The exact same way the devil speaks to us. How does the devil speak to you? In your thoughts. Well, I thought I was just thinking that. No, he gave you that thought. Praise God. But Jesus answered in verse 4, says, he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. So Jesus came back with something that was in the Word. What was he saying? Yeah, bread would be good right now, but I haven't received a word from God about getting it that way. That's not going to be good. It didn't proceed from the mouth of God. Yeah, I'm not going to do what God has not told me to do. See, in this trial and temptation he was going through, his ear was to the Lord. Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what are you saying? And when the devil suggested this, God's not saying that. He was listening for God to speak the whole time. My thoughts are saying that I should turn stone into bread, but what does the Word of God say? What does God say? Man shall not live by bread alone. There's more to this thing than bread. So he overcame that thought based on his knowledge of the Word. See, are we going to follow the Word in times of trouble when the pressure's on? Are we going to follow the Word or throw it out the window? It's a good question, really. In verse 6, it says in verse 6, "And saith unto him," verse 5. "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple." Did this actually happen? The Bible says it did. It says he was tempted, that he was up there on that pinnacle of the temple. How it happened, I don't know. But it says in verse 6, after he took him up there, he said, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. It's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, is that scripture in the Bible? Anybody know that scripture? I think everybody here knows that scripture. It's in Psalm 91. It's one of those verses that many of us quote about every day, for some reason or another, going out and doing whatever. And it says in Psalm 91:10, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you should even dash your foot against a stone." You remember, it's talking about the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Remember, that's verse 1 of Psalm 91. Do you suppose that Jesus dwelt in the secret place of the Most High? All right. Wasn't a trick question. It's true, he did. So what did the devil say? "If you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down? God said he'll keep you safe with his angels." Huh. You know, it reminds me of something I heard Mac Hammond say as a preacher one time. He said he was on top of a high building in a city and just enjoying the beautiful view. And he said, the devil said to him, "Why don't you jump?" And he said, he immediately turned around and said, "Why don't you?" You know, recognized it immediately. See, that's what the devil said to Jesus. "Why don't you jump? What's the matter? Are you chicken? God says his angels will catch you." It reminds me of the movie Back to the Future. I know none of y'all ever saw that movie, but those three movies, by the way. You know, Michael J. Fox, Marty McFly. Marty had a problem, if you remember. He couldn't take being called chicken. You know, "What's the matter, McFly? Are you chicken?" Or when he was in the Old West in part 3, he says, "What's the matter, Runt? Are you yellow?" "That's it, you're yellow. Why don't you throw yourself down, Jesus? Are you chicken? Don't you believe God's angels will protect you?" Now, let's think for a second. Was Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Did he dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Of course he did. Had God given his angels charge over him to keep him in all his ways? Yeah, the Bible said that. It was scriptural. But look what Jesus said in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, "It's written again," or "it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Or, to put it another way, do not put him to the test. All that stuff was true, but it said, no, you're not supposed to put him to the test. Jesus was not willing to put God to the test, but you know something? We do it all the time. Sorry to say. And then we blame God when bad things happen. Uh-oh, watch out. I hear them toes crunching. I heard somebody preaching one time is telling a story about a woman who needed to get across town, and she decided to go the short way and go through the bad part of town. And in the process, she ended up getting mugged on the way over to where she was going. And later on, she said, "I just had a feeling. Something told me not to go that way." But I just said, "Praise God, I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Amen. He'll give his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. Hallelujah." And then, of course, she went and got mugged. You see, she was putting the Lord to the test. Sure, the Bible says he'll protect us, but she overrode what he was telling her in his effort to protect her and keep her. He was protecting her, but she overrode it. I've done that myself on numerous occasions, and I bet you have too, probably, if you think back. I did it back in the spring of 2018 when Pastor John and I went up to Mechanicsville, I believe it was, the conference going on, Voice of the Prophets. And I decided at the last minute to go, you know, and so we were going to go there. And I was aware, and I knew full well, that Pastor John had been dealing with some throat issues and some hoarseness and some things going on there. And he was pretty much over the worst part of it, at least I thought. And he was over the worst of it. And so I was aware that was going on. I just said, Lord, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. He himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. I am healed. Therefore, I'm going to stay healed. Hallelujah. And when we drove on up 8 hours to Pennsylvania, we sang old classic rock songs all the way up. He had a bunch of them on his phone. And so we were doing that. And so went to bed, woke up the next morning sick. And so, you know, I mean, I just really kind of said, praise God, hallelujah. And I kind of at first had not felt to go anyway, but then in the last minute I said, hey, praise God, I'm going to go anyway. So I paid the price for it. I was in bed for 3 days that conference. About two-thirds of the conference, I was in bed in the motel room. I just stayed. I couldn't get up. All I wanted to do was sleep. Amen. He did have mercy. And, you know, after that, I made it a habit of carrying hand sanitizer, clean hands and a pure heart. Hallelujah. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And so I started doing that. You know, I was using hand sanitizer a full year before COVID-19 came along. That was nothing new for me. I used it constantly. And so it was just, you know, being cautious, that's all. And I still do that. And yes, I'm a man of faith, hallelujah. But I don't believe in testing the Lord, you know. I believe he's protecting me and keeping me, but I'm not going to push out there, yes, sir, buddy, I'm going to give this thing a spin, see how it works. You know. So what was the devil saying to Jesus? Why don't you jump? What did Jesus say? Yes, the word of God does say he'll give his angels charge over me to protect me, but it also says not to put him to the test. I'm not going to do this. Why do this? Why jump off of this pinnacle of the temple? There's no reason for it. I'm not going to test God to see if his word's true. There's a scripture in Peter that I was running across in the study in this that says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now notice what Peter is saying here. He tells us to be sober, which means to be calm and alert, and to be vigilant, which means to be watchful and cautious, lest some destructive calamity overtake you. This is the Apostle Peter, the great man of God, the rock, the one who was given the keys of the kingdom, telling us to be watchful and cautious because there's an enemy. See, that's exactly what vigilant means in the concordance. If you look at that, watchful and cautious, lest some destructive calamity overtake you. He's telling this to believers, the Apostle Peter. Be calm and alert, watchful and cautious, lest some destructive calamity overtake you. And why might that happen? Because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for an opening. And all he's saying is don't be oblivious to the fact that there's an enemy. You know what I'm saying? It's not smart to be oblivious to the devil. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. That means we're aware of him. But sometimes we act like we aren't. Praise God. You know, it's foolish to go around talking about how much faith you have and how you laugh at the devil in his face. Ha, ha, ha. And how you've got him under your feet. Praise God, praise God. Next thing you know, he might be having you for breakfast. Because you're not aware. You laugh at all. Oh, no big deal. And then you'll go to the Lord and say, Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? Why did you do this? Why are you letting this happen? And the Lord had nothing to do with it. Not a thing. See, we're just not aware of our enemy. We're not vigilant and sober about the fact that there's an enemy trying to do things out there. So we need to believe that God's not to blame for these things. And I'm going to jump to the... That's like a real great part about here, about, you know, receiving wisdom. I noticed that he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's talking about that right in the middle of a chapter that's discussing standing and enduring trials. It's while you're standing in a trial and enduring with faith that you ask, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously. There's a scripture I like to refer to a lot in Psalm 112 that says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemy. That man will not be afraid or overly troubled by evil tidings. This is because he has learned through steadfastness of faith to trust the Lord in every situation, to live in a continuing place of peace and trust. Every good gift. I like this part. Yeah, let's just do that right there. Go where it says every good gift. This section right here. James 1:17. We're still in chapter 1. He's still talking about the same thing. Enduring in faith. Steadfastness. And in verse 17 he says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now the phrase here, good gift, every good gift, means something that's good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. Every good gift. Does that sound like the troubles we go through in life? No. Praise God. Every good gift, honorable thing, upright, distinguished, excellent. That doesn't describe the troubles we go through in life. He's saying, make no mistake... Let me see if I have it. There is one that says, do not... Oh, at verse 16. Let me say... James says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Do not be in error, my brethren. Or we might say it this way in our modern terminology, make no mistake about it. That's what that means. Make no mistake about it. Have you ever heard politicians use that? Now, make no mistake about it. This is what we're going to do. Because that means I'm getting ready to tell you the absolute truth. Make no mistake about it, friends. All right, then. He says, make no mistake about it. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. He said, I want you to make a mistake about this. Does that describe our troubles in life? No. He says, with whom there is no variableness, or with whom there is no variation. No variation, neither shadow of turning. Now, the word shadow here, I look up words, okay? The word shadow here means shadow. I mean, that's all it said, shadow. It means shadow. I thought there was some hidden meaning there. It means shadow. Yeah, but the word turning, the word turning means the turning of the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and so forth. On a sundial, the shadow turns as the day advances through the various phases of the day, from morning to evening and so forth, as it goes through the various phases. But God is not like that. He's always the same. He does not go through various phases. There's no variableness nor shadow of turning with Him. He does not send good and perfect gifts one day and then calamity and trouble the next. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are we reading the Bible here, or did I make this up? Praise God. He does not change. He's always the same, and He's always good. God is good how many times? Hallelujah. That's a real statement. That's a real truth there. So let me say it again. Make no mistake about it. Every good thing comes down from the Father of lights, and He never changes His mode of operation. And that's where we get the expression, God is good all the time. Amen. Well, praise God. I hope y'all got something out of this. I'm going to let you go. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. How often? Amen. Amen. Grab your way.
darkness with the armor.